I invite you to remain standing for the scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16, 17, and 18, the word of the living God. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice, your word, and your ways, and to follow you faithfully. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. We will be, I want you to be clear on this, we will be changing the way that we serve the Lord's Supper, the way that we distribute the bread and the wine, and we will begin next week. Next week, we will be distributing the bread and the wine differently than we do now. We will no longer have heads of households or those serving particular individual households coming forward, taking of the bread and the wine, and then going back and serving their families. Instead, we will have the bread and the wine given to you, distributed to you. Elder Douglas and I will be asking some men to assist us in the distribution of the bread after it is taken and we pray and break it, then it will be given, and then you shall pass it one to another, for we are together the body of Christ. So next week, we will be distributing the Lord's Supper in a way different than we have been. Why the change? Why the change? I want to be very clear about this. There is no biblical support. There is no biblical support for heads of households serving their families the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So while there is not even biblical support, I want to get more specific. There's not even a single instance in the Bible of husbands or fathers doing this unless they were a priest like Hannah's husband, Elkanah. Elkanah actually gave Hannah a double portion. But Elkanah was a priest. He was in the line of Levi of the family of the Kohathites. Elkanah was a priest, and so that doesn't spell out for everyone in Israel to do it that way. There are, in the history of the church, various ways of distributing the supper of the Lord. And while we're not going to say that the way we have been doing it is sinful, we must say, in the light of biblical teaching, that it just doesn't hold up to the light of Scripture. It just doesn't hold up to the light of Scripture. It could very easily send the wrong message. Admittedly, the intention, the design of having done it in the way that has been done was to involve fathers in the servant leadership of their families. In no way ever saying that the father was a priest. However, what we do says something about what we're doing. Ritual matters. And even though that was the intention, that begs the question as to whether or not fathers are supposed to lead in that way or in this way by doing that or this. Fathers are to lead, but do the Scriptures support the practice of particular fathers of particular individual households serving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to their households? They do not. So someone might say, well, where could that possibly come from? Where could that practice come from? And it is possible for someone to point to Passover. But if you did, you could only point to the first Passover, the one which occurred in Egypt. But even that doesn't fit as a purely household matter with the father serving the family. To begin with, that first Passover in Egypt was not entirely or exclusively a family matter or a single household matter. You will recall that in Exodus 12, if the family was too small for the lamb, they were to join with another family so that they together could share the lamb. It wasn't a matter of a household exclusively or independently doing this. Other households could be joined together to share the lamb. Even more, the Bible nowhere indicates that even at that first Passover, it was the father who was serving the family. Just not there. Further, that was only for the first or initial Passover in Egypt, while the children of Israel were still there. Later on, when the children of Israel exodus out of Egypt and were planted in the land of promise, later on when the temple was built and worship was centralized and established, and you'll remember Passover was one of those three annual feasts where the males were required to go to Jerusalem and the ladies were welcomed to go to Jerusalem. When it was celebrated then, it was not celebrated as a family matter at all. It was something that was done corporately for all of the people. You could read about this in 2 Chronicles 35, or even before that in 2 Chronicles 30. It was celebrated corporately for all the people, with the priests doing all of the work. So you could consider, and even for Josiah's reform, lambs were provided, the animals were provided, and the priests were the ones who would lay their hands on the lamb, they would do the slaughtering, the priests would collect the blood, they would do with the blood as they were supposed to do, they would skin and cut up the portions of the animal, lay the animal on the fire so that the smoke would ascend, and various portions would then be distributed by the priests. They were the ones doing all of the work for the children of Israel. All done by the priests, including the serving of the families. So we're going to change. We want to be people who are following the Word of God where the Word of God leads us. So we're going to change. So the question again, why? Why change? Well, what I'd like to do now for the remainder of today is to offer you a so far summary sermon. I've preached 3 weeks already prior to Palm Sunday and Easter, and then last week Pastor Yarmulak was here. I'd like to give you a summary of where we've been so far. So it's a so far summary sermon. And I'd like to do it with a single point. And from that point, I'm going to unpack some things. So I'm going to be pulling things out. And I think that by the time you walk out of here, if you have this single point rattling around, you're going to get it. There's more to come, by the way. Lord willing, I would like to teach on worthy partaking and unworthy partaking. Probably not in that order. Probably do unworthy. And I'd also like to deal with wheat and wine and weekly and likely paedo communion or covenant communion. That would be good to discuss as well. Why change? Here we are. Because this is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. Simple summary right there. This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. I have to say some knots here. I have to tie some knots. Here we are. This is not my table. This is not the table of the leadership of this church. This is not the table of All Saints Presbyterian Church. This is the Lord's table. This is not my table. Another knot. This is not your individual table. This is not my individual family's table. This is not your individual family's table. This is the Lord's table, and it is set for the Lord's people, all of us together. Now, there's a reason why the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is commonly called, intentional word there, commonly called communion. Because this is communal. This is something we do together. We participate. We come to this table together. We have this in common. Now, by saying that, that necessarily sheds the light or shines the light on areas where there are odd practices in the church today. We don't need to be odd just to be odd. We need to stay away from that. But there are odd practices in the church today. Since this is not a private meal, since this is not a personal meal, this is not a private or personal supper, that shines the light on the problematic practice that is found out and about in various places where some people are saying, well, no, I can have my own personal private communion. Or even in the congregation of God's people, some people tend to do this, almost as if they're unaware that they are connected to the rest of the body. We just stay away from that. With the sacraments, the ordinances, there seems to be a problem of focus or emphasis or direction in the contemporary church in a number of ways. The problem with the focus or the emphasis or the direction is one that commonly gets things backwards. Most of us, I am sure, have heard that the sacraments are my personal testimony. Well, that leads to a privatized view of the sacraments. That also, by the way, leads to a consumerist salad bar approach to the church. You know, I like those little mini corn cob things, and I like tomatoes. And so we just kind of go on down the way, and we pick and choose, and where are the jalapenos? And somebody says, no, you're not supposed to ever put jalapenos on your salad. Things become this kind of personal, consumerist, salad bar approach to things. And so you'll hear this with regard to baptism. People will say, baptism is my first act of obedience or my public profession. No. The sacraments are first of all God's own testimonies because He instituted, thus back to the statement, children of any age should be able to hear this and say this. This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. The Lord set this table. And He gave, even as He did with circumcision and Passover in the Old Covenant, He has given baptism and the Lord's Supper here, first as His own testimonies. This is why when someone monkeys with the sacraments, and you may think, okay, what about the Old Covenant? Remember Moses refused to circumcise his son? What did he do? Drag his feet? Did he just say, it's not that important. What's the big deal? Well, then Zipporah comes in and acts faithfully. That is the one time that the Lord sought to kill Moses. And the modern church would go, what's the big deal? It's just a sacrament. It's just an ordinance. Come on. In the church in Corinth, because they weren't acting as a community together, again, Paul was striking at the private. Don't go private. Don't go you. Because they weren't waiting for one another and welcoming one another, Paul said some of them, well, they had provoked the Lord to jealousy. And by the way, the Lord commonly uses food as tests throughout the Bible. They provoked the Lord to jealousy, and some of them were sick. Some of them had even died. And today, some people, well, what's the big deal? Well, it's the Lord's testimony first. It's the Lord. We don't want to get that backwards. So we're coming to the Lord's table as the Lord's people. Okay? Question. Is there any sense in which this is a family table? Only in the sense that we are the family of God. Again, it's not a private individual family table. Paul speaks of the household of God in Ephesians 2, the household of faith in Galatians 6. We, together, as well as with all others who profess the name of Christ, we're the family of God. Now, having said this, this is not some kind of denial that there are particular households. This is no denial of individual or particular households with particular names at particular addresses who have particularly favorite foods or habits or bedtimes. Or individual households still exist biblically. The household of Cornelius, Lydia, Philippian jailer, Aristobulus, that's a good name, Chloe, Stephanus. Households are mentioned. Recognizing households, however, and even having households on the membership rolls of the church does not mean, then, it does not follow that the church ought to be structured liturgically by households, because the Lord has made us into His household. We're a distinct family. We share a common name. Yes, pick your last name right now. Just pick it. When we come together, we come together as Christians. Yes, you happen to bear this other last name. Wonderful. Fine. No problem at all. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people. And where are the Lord's people? I see them. I see you. I can see you. See you. See you too. Now, the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. I'd like to pull something out of this now, and it's this. The sacraments, the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are given to the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are given to the church. Now, if you were to pop open the Drudge Report tomorrow morning, or if it popped up in front of you and you heard that President Obama has established a particular group under his administration that's going to oversee baptism and the Lord's Supper in the churches in America, we'd go, you've got to be kidding. No, that's not, you can't do that. Matter of fact, this is one of Calvin's whole issues in Geneva. That's not your place. You can't do this. No, get out. Sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper do not belong to the government, either state or regional or federal, nor do they belong to individuals, nor do they belong to individual families. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not given to households. Such practices are not under the oversight or the practice of any man or any woman or any household together, even as they wed. That's another private communion type thing. Even at weddings, you'll see this happen. You know, I join together this man and this woman, holy matrimony, and then there's private communion. What's going on? How's that communion? Question. Help. This, by the way, is also clearly seen with baptism. Remember the point here, everyone? This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. And so that makes you ask, who are the Lord's people? I'd like to say something about this. As we're pulling this out, the sacraments are given to the church. The ordinances are given to the church. Baptism. Baptism. This is seen with baptism, and what I'd like to do is to just point out the practice of household baptisms. Now, you can't get away from it. Some people might want to say that it can't mean that. Well, it's there. It's there. Household baptisms are times when an entire household is being marked by the sign of the covenant. So you'll know of the household of Cornelius, Acts 10, we also encountered Lydia and her household. Lydia and her household. And the Philippian jailer. Okay. And these households were now under the banner of Christ. They belonged to Christ. Now I'm going to do a little pasta twist here. A household baptism does not mean that the household was doing the baptism. When we find household baptisms in the Bible, it doesn't mean that the household was doing the baptism. Rather, the household baptism was, and it still is, the household being marked by something, someone other than themselves. They were receiving another name. They were the household, by being baptized, submitting to something, someone other than itself or themselves. Household baptism is a clear testimony that the sacraments belong to the church, and while the individual household is still a reality, they are to be, as the Lord invades them with mercy and grace and faith, to be marked by something other than themselves. As with baptism, so also with the Lord's Supper. The Supper of the Lord is not given to individual families, but rather to the church. Hear this now. And we want to be careful to avoid any potential confusion here in the way we observe this sacrament. We want to avoid potential confusion there. Failing to understand, and by the way, failing to understand that the sacraments are given to the church, failure to understand that has tentacles. It leads to other things. Okay? I'll give you a few examples. Self-excommunication. Sometimes people, because they're aware of their own sin, will self-excommunicate themselves. I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Well, that's thus the cross. Right, you're not. You're not. It's not your place to self-excommunicate. And so that's a private and personal approach that stems from, is a tentacle from failing to understand that the sacraments have been given to the church. In this case, today, the Lord's table for the Lord's people. Another one. Well, we already mentioned, by the way, private or personal type communions. That's another problem. Here's another one. Periodic parental excommunication of their children. It is not uncommon in the church today, even creeping into the Reformed churches, where certain people, because they embrace their obligations as parents, they're very sincere in this, then they typically kind of cross the line over, well, because, you know, for this last week, Bobby or Cindy was acting that way, no supper for you, no bread for you, no cup for you. And so parents will take it upon themselves to impose a temporary form of excommunication. It's not their place. Now, of course, if parents are seeing things, talk to the overseers. See this. But again, if we're going to say sin means no table, let's leave. Go. The individual is not gone, yet we are in this together. Now, there's so much in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul does not hesitate to speak about our fathers in the wilderness and in the sea and how they had water and food in the wilderness. That's early on in 1 Corinthians 10. And later on, he's going to speak about provoking the Lord to jealousy. The passage that I read today points out the communion that we have. Listen to this again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yes. Of course, there's a larger context here. I'm simply pointing out the fact that the individuals make up a corporate loaf. Well, I'll read on. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes, it is. We are in communion. We, together, are in communion. For we, though many, many, many individual families, Jews, Gentiles, male, female, slave, free, Paul's context, our context. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one loaf or that one bread. You know what we do? This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. When we participate, and by the way, the body of Christ is at least in three ways in the Bible. The body of Christ that died on the cross, okay? The body of Christ that is formed, his people, and Jesus dared to say, this bread is my body and it's given for you. We participate, while though many, we are one in our participation in this. This is one other way that we show that we are together. This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. We want to be sure to communicate that. And one of the ways that the church has done so is, as it has passed, you know, here, the body of Christ is given for you. And then your brothers and sisters who sit near you are actually turning and looking at you. Yes, you're related, but you're also brothers and sisters in Christ. You're my brother in Christ. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. You're my wife and you're my sister in Christ. But we then pass the bread of the Lord and we are connected in that way. And by the way, that looks a lot like a meal. So we use terms like brothers and sisters to demonstrate this. And by the way, question, where are your brothers and sisters right now? And you can't go right there. Can't do that. I saw that. Don't do that. Where are your brothers and sisters? Look around. You know, years gone by, I've heard fathers and mothers even catechizing their children while the bread is being passed out. What is this? That's the bread. That's the body of Christ. Where else is the body of Christ? And the little children even look around. Here, there's the body of Christ. There's the body of Christ. Is Mr. Blakely the body of Christ? Yes. Is Mr. Schweppe the body? Yes. Oh, okay. Where else? There's the body of Christ. We are the people of the Lord. We are the body of Christ. We partake of that one loaf, one bread. Another important point in this. Individually and corporately. Note how I'm using that because the scriptures speak that way. For we, though many, individually, are one, partake of one bread. Corporate. This is an important point. Individually and corporately, we have one mediator. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And we want to make sure that that is clear. Yes, the Lord, even when he instituted the supper, did speak of those who get to serve at the table. He says, yes, there are some who get to serve, and the Lord has appointed some to serve. That's fine. But we want to be careful that you do not get the idea that dad or mom are your mediators. Pastor Neil's not your mediator. Corporately, we have one mediator. Now, individually, each of you will stand before the Lord based upon his calling, choosing, election, adoption, for which we give thanks. Fathers, we don't want to give any idea, and we're careful about this even in the past. We were never saying that fathers are the go-between. It doesn't mean, however, that fathers and mothers are unimportant, that the Lord has not blessed you with fathers and mothers and crafted your households in the way that he has. Fathers and mothers are to encourage faith and encourage trust, pointing you to Jesus Christ. The reality is, each of you individually will stand before the Lord. Now, let me be very direct on this. This goes for you too, Christian ladies. Christian ladies. It's true for you too. I use a personal example here that any of you that are married will be able to relate to. As an individual, my wife was in a relationship of grace with our Lord when we met and before we were married. She, as an individual, is still in that same relationship of grace with the Lord while married to me. Her relationship with the Lord was prior, is still present, and even transcends her relationship with me as her husband. She stood then, and she stands now, and she shall stand on that final day according to her relationship with our loving and choosing Lord. The individual, including our individual wives and children, remain. And that is important to keep in mind as we participate in our communion. I've been blessed with you as a son, but you're also my brother in the Lord. Some days we're going to be, and yes, we'll likely be encouraging, sit a little closer, it'll help us with the distribution. And be together, and you'll be looking at each other, and here, the bread of the Lord, and you'll be able to look at your brother or sister in the eye. And yes, families will be sitting together, that's right, and that's good. We're not denying any of that. Well, this was a summary so far sermon, and I wanted to be very clear about that. Now, there are going to be some particulars as to how we distribute the bread. I'm going to get into that here as I conclude very briefly. But let me summarize so far. Children, you ought to be able to say this with me. It's the Lord's table for the Lord's people. It's the Lord's table for the Lord's people. And if I was to ask you, where are the Lord's people, you should be able to do this. There. I'm going to ask, where are the Lord's people? Can you point to the Lord's people? Don't be afraid. Where are the Lord's people? Thank you. Where are the Lord's people? There. Okay. This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. Next, the sacraments are given to the church. And by the way, this is part of the disciplined responsibility of overseers. You know, because the church is marked by the word and the sacraments. Well, the word and the sacraments come together to shape the disciples, thus discipline of the church. This is why it's not given to the federal government, thankfully, the state government, or your place of employment. It doesn't work that way. The corporateness, our togetherness, does not deny the individual. It's okay. Our new form of serving the bread and the wine will not be sinful. We will, with this, very soon have a new normal among us. It will be a new normal. And we will have other unique things to deal with. And will things be a little bit different just as we get a small portion of bread and we'll get a little small cup because we're all partaking of the one loaf or the jug of wine? We're a covenant communion church. And it's likely that there are going to be little girls with wine stains on their beautiful Sunday dresses. These things happen even now. And sometimes we're, ah. Other times we're going, thank the Lord that our children commune. And we're going to be in proximity with one another. And the bread and the wine will be distributed. And so I'm going to end with this. Ritual matters. Remember I told you this is a summary so far? Well, I want to be clear. We're changing to this, and of course we're going to work that out. The bread will be let me do my ritual points here. I'm going to look. What we do says something about what we're doing. Okay? Again, somebody looks in through the window, what are they doing? Okay, that says something. And as the body of Christ is passing bread and wine and perhaps looking each other in the eye and saying something, you know, the bread of the Lord. Jesus died for us. The cup of the Lord. We are a forgiven people. What we do says something about what we're doing. But that's not all. How we do what we do says something. This is why ritual is important. We've got to be careful about saying, oh, those are just mere details. Just little nuts and bolts and little, that's just dust on the floor of the temple. Ritual matters. Whenever Jesus fed the multitudes, he had those whom he was feeding sit down. That says something biblically. And that also says something why, and we never did this, by the way, but some traditions have a stand-up partaking. But, you know, you have to ask the question, why is it that whenever Jesus fed the multitudes, he said he commanded them to be seated? Ritual is not just, you know, a window dressing or a little crouton on the salad. I'll throw a few croutons. Another example of ritual. We already follow Jesus' example of two prayers at the table. We also do something else. We do not pray that the Lord will change this. Okay, that's called a consecrationist view, that God, Lord, will take this bread and turn it into something else. No, we pray in reception. The Lord has given. He has done this for us. But the Lord prayed, giving thanks for the bread, blessing, Eucharist, thanksgiving, and he did the same for the cup. We already do that. Ritual says something. And you know what happens here? If we do this week after week, month after month, year after year, the children from our congregation are going to grow, and they're going to be shaped this way. They're going to come to table. They're going to come to any table, and they're going to be shaped with words of blessedness and words of thanks. But also, please note this, and I'm going to give you three chunky examples. The Lord's Supper, Jesus eating with the disciples in Emmaus, and the feeding of the multitudes. Jesus had a specific ritual that the Lord saw fit to record precisely. These are the things that make us go, I need to pay attention. Every single time the Lord's Supper is mentioned in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians, we find these words. Jesus took, Jesus spoke by either thanksgiving or blessing, Jesus broke, and Jesus gave. Those four. Then we come over to the... Okay, so that's the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Emmaus disciples, Jesus is risen. The Emmaus disciples didn't know that this was the risen Lord. Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know? And they come to the home there in Emmaus, 7-8 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it's late in the evening. Jesus is encouraged to stay. He stays, and they're at the table together. And what does Jesus do? Exact same words. Jesus takes bread, speaks by way of prayer, breaks, and gives. And their eyes are opened. That's significant. And when Jesus feeds the multitudes, whether the 5,000 or the 4,000, every single time, Jesus commanded the disciples to be seated. He then took what he had, like the bread, prayed, broke, and he gave it to his disciples to give to the people. What's the point? If we're looking for a way to serve the Lord's table, let's make sure that we're not turning away from ritual. Because when the Eucharist was established, he took, he prayed, he broke, he gave. When the resurrected Lord, and for whenever we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When the risen Lord ate with the disciples, filled with discouragement and wonderment and confusion, he took and he prayed and he broke and he gave. And when Jesus feeds the multitudes, which he does every Lord's day, remember, Lord's table for the Lord's people, Lord's day. Every Lord's day, when God's people gather, it's interesting, the feeding of the multitudes, there's a statement there that the king is feeding his subjects. The king is feeding his people. And what did Jesus do? He took and he prayed and he broke and he gave or distributed. He had distributed. So those are some of the things that we want to pursue. We want to do so with grace. What we don't want to do ever is argue or be cantankerous about communion, about the sacraments that speak of the covenant of grace. We're not going to do that, but we are going to lead forward according to the light of the Scripture. So I offer this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and may the Lord bless us as we seek to have our lives shaped by His Word and His ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks, and we do so through Jesus, who is the bread of life. We thank You for Your purposes and promises coming to fulfillment in us, and that by Your Holy Spirit You are more and more crafting us to the image of Your Son. Heavenly Father, cause Your grace to be present among us. May we be a people shaped by Your table and shaped by the love that You have demonstrated even there and even now. I pray all of this through Jesus, and I long that this will be present because we bear Your name, and we long to do so to Your honor and pleasure. Praying in the name of Jesus, and amen.